Thank the Lord for the day thus far, for the school thus far, and His blessings toward us. A while ago, I'm looking forward to this lesson, but I have honestly looked forward to every lesson. I don't know when we've had, for me personally, a slate of lessons that I was more anxious about being able to hear. I thank the Lord, and I thank the teachers for their preparation. I've done this just enough to know that it stays on your heart a while, and takes several hours, and I appreciate all their diligence. I'd also personally like to thank the teachers for the timely manner in which they give us topics, and now that we're doing it this way, that they give us their outlines. We have those, and they're being processed, and makes it much easier on the people in the back. Again, I don't know how to introduce this brother. I realize I probably don't need to because everybody knows him. I guess to express my confidence in him, I would do it this way. Some time, considerable time before I moved from Missouri, and my children were both at home, had a son in his late teen years, and he'd been called to preach. And he kind of had an idol. I wouldn't call it an idol, that'd be a bad term, but he had a pattern, a man that he looked up to. And that boy is very precious to me. What he patterned after was very, very important to me. But I was very pleased when he chose Billy Moran. I was very pleased. I know that Billy Moran makes mistakes and he has weaknesses, and again, he's just a piece of clay. But I was very pleased that there was a man like Billy Moran that my son could look up to. And Brother Moran was good to him. He wrote to him, Douglas did, and sent him a whole pile of tapes, and they were much used and very beneficial to him. So I'm thankful that we have men like that, and I thank the Lord that He gave that boy the wisdom to pick a man like that to study after and to try to pattern his life after. We know that we all have the perfect example as the Lord came and took upon Himself our form and walked among us, tempted in all things such as we are and without sin. So God not only given us the precept, He's given us the perfect example. I think probably our teacher will get on that. And so it's my privilege to present to you and recommend your full attention to Elder Billy Moran as he brings to us the King of the Hill.
Have I got that turned off?
Yes.
Thank you, Brother Skinner. I appreciate the kind words, not deserving of them in the least. But I'm thankful to have the opportunity and the privilege to be here at the Old Union Minister School again this year. I want to first thank all of you for the prayers that you've continued to pray for my wife and I. I want to ask you to please continue. She's doing better right now. She has her days, but at least most of the time she's able to go to church with me on the weekends. And I'm thankful for that. And I know that your prayers have had a great deal to do with that. I also want to thank the Old Union Church and School for their confidence in inviting me to try to teach another lesson. I appreciate that confidence, and I hope I never betray it. I hope for all of you, especially you new students, that this school will be as profitable for you as it has been for me. I've enjoyed it for many, many years. I had to miss Brother Curtis's lesson yesterday. As I was leaving to go pick up my wife at dialysis, Brother Dean Dyer said, "Well, if you've got to miss a lesson, this is the best possible time to do it." So, So I'm sorry, Brother Curtis, that I had to miss it. Brother Skinner, I have a petition to make in behalf of all the teachers. We want you all to put Brother Bryson last every time from now on. Because we don't feel like anybody should have to follow him. But I did enjoy his good lesson this morning. Okay, I'm ready. My lesson for today is entitled King of the Hill. And I have chosen a scripture lesson from the second chapter of the book of Psalms. Beginning at verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now that's my scripture lesson. And of course I took my subject from that sixth verse that I read in your hearing. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill. I didn't hardly know how to start this lesson, but I remember as a young man, preteen even, we would go visit my uncle and aunt, and they had four sons, and we were very close. And lots of times we would play a game called King of the Hill. Most of the time we used a flatbed wagon for our hill. But one of us would be chosen as the king and take his position on the hill, and then the others would try to remove him from his place of authority. And every time the game ended in the same way. The king always got removed because the four of us would work together to remove him from the hill. But the lesson that I'm going to teach today may have some similarities to the game, but this is no game that we're talking about today. The end result is not the same either. Because the king on the hill that I'm going to talk about today has never been removed from his position of power and authority. He was set as the king on the holy hill of Zion, and he's still there. And he will reign forever. Now, This lesson today is really about the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so I hope that I'll be able to say something today that maybe will be of some benefit to you all. This second psalm that I have read in your hearing is referred to as a messianic psalm. Now, a messianic psalm is a psalm that has either direct or typical reference to the Messiah or the Christ. And this psalm very definitely has a direct reference to the Christ. In this psalm, there is prophecy concerning the rage of the heathen and the vain imaginations of the people, even the counsel of kings and rulers of the earth. And their counsel is against the Lord and His anointed. The counsel is against God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And the scripture says, and I read this, yet, which means in spite of, irrespective of, all of the vain imaginations, all of the rage, all of the counsel of the heathen, yet, God says, have I set my son, my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And I want to read that verse once again. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now this prophecy, it also states the amusement of God at all of this that's going on. I don't know if you think God has a sense of humor or not, but surely He does. As He looks down from heaven and He sees all of the opposition to His Son and to His Son's church, surely He must laugh. In fact, the Bible says that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. It says the Lord shall have them in derision. And he goes on and he says, not only is he amused at the foolishness of wicked men, but he says that he shall speak to them in his wrath. And he shall vex them in his sore displeasure. Then he says to his son, whom he set as king, he said, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now I want you to think with me just for a few moments about some other verses of Scripture. When I read this chapter from the book of Psalms, the first thing that I think about is the preeminence of Christ. And there are lots of scriptures that verify His supremacy. He is supreme. And in all things He does have the preeminence. Now John the Baptist, of course, was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And that after he baptized Jesus, why, he and Jesus were preaching at the same time, even though in different places. And some of the disciples of John came to him and they said, John, you remember baptizing Jesus? Well, he's over here in another place and he's preaching and baptizing and everybody's going to him. And John
was thrilled at that. He said, "Thus my joy is fulfilled." In fact, he said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But he that standeth by rejoiceth at the bridegroom's voice." And then he said, "He must increase, and I must decrease." Now here's the verse I wanted to share with you about that. Then John the Baptist said, "He that cometh from above is above all." Now there's the preeminence of Christ. We read also, and I could spend some more time on that, but I won't. I need to move on. There's another verse of Scripture that says that for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. For it is written, saith, it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So in that verse, we see the preeminence of the Lord Jesus. While John was on the Isle of Patmos, he was in the Spirit, and he heard a voice behind him, and he turned to see who spake with him. And he saw the glorified Christ, and he heard a voice that spoke to him, and he said, "I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Chose the preeminence of Christ. Then he says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and of hell." Now then there's another verse of Scripture that I want to share with you. And this verse of Scripture says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things made. Now, I didn't read that right. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now those verses of Scripture are thrilling to me, because I know who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. God said, "Thou art my beloved Son. This day have I begotten thee." And the Bible also says that when he brought the first begotten into the world, he said, "Let all the host of heaven worship him." He is above all. And he sits today as king upon the holy hill of Zion, because his Father put him there. Amen. Now, having said that, I want to go back to my lesson. Just for a moment. It says that he was set upon the holy hill of Zion. And I personally believe that that is a reference to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the body over which Christ is the head. Now let's see if we can prove those statements. And I may not be able to prove them to your satisfaction, but I did prove them to my satisfaction. The prophet Isaiah made this statement, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now the prophet Isaiah said that in the second chapter and the second and third verses. I want to just look at that statement and put a little explanation on some parts of it, if I may. It shall come to pass in the last days, that is in the last dispensation of time, that the mountain of the Lord's house, I believe that means that the governmental rule or authority of the Lord's house, the church, and we know that the church is the Lord's house. It's the house of God. And it said that it would be established in the top of the mountains. I believe that that there is no authority or rule that is of any higher authority than that of the Lord's church. And it said that it would be exalted above the hills and nations shall flow into. Now, to me, I understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the God of heaven, and He came to this earth, and He did establish His church. In fact, He fulfilled the prophecy of Daniel 2:44. The Bible says in that passage, it shall, I don't know if it says it shall come to pass, but in the days of these kings, there it is, in the days of these kings, shall the Lord God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. He said it shall not be left to other people. It will break in pieces and consume all of these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ himself fulfilled that prophecy while he was here on the earth, when he established his church kingdom. And he did it in the last days. We know that to be the truth. The Bible says that the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of heaven has been preached. We also know from the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, it tells us that God in these last days has spoken unto us by His dear Son. So Jesus lived in the last dispensation of time, in the beginning of that dispensation. I think you and I probably are living in the last part of that dispensation. And so I believe that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the hill upon which the Lord Jesus was set as king. He does have a spiritual kingdom. He is the king, and he does rule in the hearts of his subjects. So Micah confirmed these teachings that Isaiah had given to us, and I won't take the time to go into all of that. After Jesus was baptized by John, he began to call disciples to follow him. And thus he began to build his church. He's still building it. It's not been completed yet. He began it with the first one he called and set in it. And he's still calling men out of darkness and into light. And men are still being added to the Lord's church. And that's what Jesus really said that he would do. He said to Peter, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Build up my church. It had already been established. It had already been founded. But he was building it up, and he's still building it up today. And it came to pass then, the Bible said, in those days that Jesus went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. Now, you all may not agree with me on this, but I want to share it with you. Up until this point, Jesus was the only preacher that the church had. He had looked, and somebody else referred to this, he had looked upon the multitudes, and he was moved with compassion, and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And he said to the disciples, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he'll send laborers into the harvest. And the next chapter, being the 10th chapter of Matthew, tells us that he called unto him his disciples, and of them he ordained 12. And he sent them forth to preach. So there was a great work, and there were multitudes of people. And Jesus, living on the earth in the flesh, did not have the time. I'm of the opinion to get to everybody that needed to hear the gospel. And so he ordained 12 as apostles and sent them forth to preach. And they went forth preaching the word of God. And but anyway, Jesus organized that living body of called out disciples so that it could function and carry out the commission that the Lord gave to the church. And now, you, as I said, you may not agree with my explanation of that, and that's all right. But that's what I see as the way that the church began and the way it became organized so that it could take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you know, the Great Commission says, go teach all nations. Brother Brown the other night in the missions conference, he referred to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. You know, Jesus said, you go and you teach all nations. And then he said, when this gospel of the kingdom has been preached in all nations for a witness, then shall the end come. And I'm glad today that the gospel is still going out, that men and women, boys and girls are still having the opportunity to repent of their sins and to make peace with God. I want to now talk with you just for a minute about where this took place at. I said Jesus did it. He did it during his personal ministry. And of course, he did it in the exact places where the prophets had said that he would do it. The mountain of the Lord's house, the scripture tells us where that would take place, where it would be established, it is from the Lord's house, the mountain of the Lord's house, that the word of the Lord was to go forth. Isaiah said that they would come. Let me find that verse and read it. And all nations shall flow into it. I want you to keep that in mind. All nations shall flow into it. This church, this holy hill of Zion, upon which the Lord Jesus sits as King Supreme. My friend, this says that all nations would flow into it. The church was commissioned to take the gospel to all nations. And he said, when it has been accomplished, then the end's going to come. And he says that it was out of Zion that the law would go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And there in that place it said, he will teach us his ways. The Lord's the greatest teacher that ever lived. He taught his disciples. He taught the apostles. They then have taught us, haven't they? The second chapter of Hebrews talks about the things that first began to be spoken by the Lord and then was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So the Lord, it is out of Zion that the word of the Lord was to go forth. And David the prophet, he spoke lots of prophecies as far as that is. But one of them is in the 132nd division of the Psalms, verses 13 and 14. And it says, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. I have desired it. Now that wasn't talking about that little hill over yonder in Palestine that's known as Mount Zion. That's talking about the holy hill of the church. The authority, you see. The power by which the Word of God goes forth. I was thinking about this. You know, the Bible says that I have set my king upon my holy hill. And we read in the book of John chapter 5 and verse 27 where it says that God hath committed all judgment unto the Son. In the beginning of the Great Commission, Jesus says, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Meaning all authority, you see. And it's by the authority of the Lord Jesus that the church operates today. He gave it the authority and he promised that he'd always be with it. And he said, the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for a habitation. Now the Bible says that the church is builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The Lord lives in his church, you see. And he had desired that. And so he said, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. Then we read where Paul talked about the church as being the house of God. I probably have already covered that. But he said that it's the church of the living God. The house of God is the church of the living God. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. And God does dwell in his church. I want to move to another thought now for just a minute. I want to take you to another psalm, the 48th. Psalm. To me, this is a wonderful psalm. And in that psalm, in fact, I guess I probably ought to turn to it in the Bible. It says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. In the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Well now, Mount Zion in Jerusalem was of course the city of David. And David dwelt there. But this Mount Zion that we're talking about here is the city of the great king. Now, I'm of the opinion that David was a great king. But I believe Jesus is a greater king. He is the greater David, you see. And uh, it says that beautiful for situation. This is kind of interesting to me. May not be to you, but it is to me. That word situation there in the Hebrew means elevation or location. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ was, as I said a while ago, it's given a higher position than any other institution in the world. No other authority from an ecclesiastical standpoint that is greater than the authority of the church that Jesus built. And it is beautiful for situation, for elevation. It's the greatest. But where is it located? You know, a lot of so-called church organizations today, they talk about their world headquarters, you know, and they have state headquarters and so on. There is no world headquarters for the church that Jesus built. Amen. You see, the church that Jesus built is the kingdom of heaven on earth. Amen. Christ is the head over all things to the church.
Amen.
You see. And we don't look to some man to lead us and direct us. But we look to the Lord. And through the Holy Spirit, you see, He directs us in the work of the Lord according to His will. So, where is the church? Well, the church is in the world. We know that, don't we? It's in the world. But it's not of the world. You see, the church is a heavenly institution. It's here in this world. And it is throughout the whole world. This psalm said Mount Zion, he says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole world, whole earth, is Mount Zion. So the city of the great God, Mount Zion, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's throughout the whole world, you see. The church of the Lord Jesus is one in kind, but it is many in number. And that way, the church can be located in every community throughout the entire world. You see, beautiful for situation. You see that picture? Beautiful for location. The Lord set it up. So He would set King Supreme on Mount Zion throughout the entire world. And it would be the joy of the whole earth.
Amen.
You see. So, I don't have any trouble seeing that, but I probably can't explain it so you can see it. But anyway, the church holds a higher position than any institution, and it's located in the world and throughout the whole world. And I know that because it says that it's the joy of the whole earth. Now, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, the prophet said. Psalms chapter 50 and verse 2. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty has shined. God has shined. Well, I think the perfection of beauty is clearly seen in the design of the visible, local, independent, autonomous church. The beauty of perfection. I done covered some of that, so I'll skip over that. Here's a point I wanted to make about this 48th division of the Psalms. Verse 3 says, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. I think this is more than intellectual knowledge. It's more than learned knowledge. It's experimental knowledge. The members of the Lord's church, they know God by experience. You see.
And not that they've just learned about Him. And they fled to Him for refuge. They laid on the hope that was set before them. And they laid hope, or laid hold of that hope. They fled for refuge to it. And that's what Paul says in the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now those who dwell in her palaces, my opinion, are the church members. We dwell in the palaces of Mount Zion, folks. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says in the 4th through the 6th verses, he said, "For lo, the kings of the earth were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it. And so they marveled. They were troubled and hastened away." If I can connect this back with the 2nd chapter of Psalms, why did the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let's break His bands and cast them forth from us." Well, shortly after the resurrection, the church in Jerusalem, it experienced a great persecution by the Sadducees. And after Peter and John had gone up to the beautiful gate and the lame man was healed, they were taken into custody. And they were questioned. And then they were threatened. And they said, "Don't you preach or teach in this name anymore." And they turned them loose. And they went back to the church and they gathered them together. And they told them about these things that had happened. And then they had prayer. And one of the things that was said was that David, the prophet, spoke of this. See, they interpreted the opposition of the Sadducees and the Jews as being at least a partial fulfillment of this second division of the Psalms. But I tell you, I believe today we're experiencing also the rage of the nations and the heathens. We're seeing... you see rulers and those in authority taking counsel, and it's against the Lord and against His anointing. I think today probably the main reason that our nation is being hated, Brother Binion said this the other night in one of his sermons, I believe, but I agree with it, and if he don't care, I'm going to repeat it. I believe that one of the reasons why there is so much hatred against this nation is because of our Christian principles. You see. And the world wants to get rid of them. Even our own American people want to get rid of the laws of God. Cast them from us. Let's get rid of them. I didn't know I was going to say that, but I did. And I hope I didn't misquote you, Brother Benjamin. But anyway, here's a verse I want to share with you. "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world." You see, the Lord made the decree. He said, "Thou art My Son." He said, "I'm going to set you," or "I have set you, upon My holy hill of Zion." And when He came to this world, the stone which the builders refused became the head of the corner, didn't it? This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. I like that. Here's another passage from this 48th division of the Psalms. He says, "Walk about Zion and go about her." You know, this Zion that we're talking about today, it's visible. You can see it. You can walk about it. You can investigate it. You see. So he says, "Walk about Zion. Go about her. Tell her the towers thereof." That is, count. Count the high towers thereof.
And I'm going to tell you today that you can count the principal doctrines of the Lord's church. Amen. You can identify them, and you can count them. And he said, mark well ye her bulwarks. I tell you, you can see the strong places, the strengths and the security of the church, can't you? The Lord said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. It's going to stand, you see. And we can find out these things about her. So, in closing, I just want to give you a couple of more passages of Scripture. John, the beloved apostle, he gives us a glorious picture of the king on Mount Zion. The 14th chapter of the book of the Revelations. He says that, maybe I'll just turn and read it. I can't seem to get it started. I don't know if you all have that trouble or not. He said, I looked and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. It's better to say the lamb stood on Mount Zion. It's not just any lamb. This is the Lamb of God. Amen. That takes away the sins of the world. And he said, with him was 144,000 that had their father's name written in their foreheads. Now, I don't know where you got sealed at. I didn't get sealed in my forehead. I got sealed in my heart. And so we have to remember that these are symbolic terms that we're talking about here. But anyway, he said, I heard a voice from heaven, and I heard the harpers harping and the singers singing. And they sung, as it were, a new song. Said nobody else could learn that song but they that had been redeemed from among the earth. The whole earth, you see. While John saw in another account, he saw an innumerable company from every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And they were clothed in white robes and had palms in their hands. And they were singing salvation to the Lord. I tell you, folks, I think that 144,000 is a perfect number. I think it's the totality of the redeemed of the earth. Amen. Singing and praising God. And he said that they followed him whithersoever they went. They were virgins. They had not defiled themselves with men. And I tell you, the Lord's church is going to be made up of people that's followed the Lord. You go out and defile yourself with the world, and I tell you, you're not going to be in the bride of Christ. Amen. That's my opinion. I didn't read that in there, but that's my opinion anyway. I want to give you another picture. One of these days, this church is going to be presented. In fact, the Lord's going to present it to himself. My daughter got married. I walked her down the aisle, turned around and gave her to my son-in-law, and then turned around and married him. Jesus has redeemed us from the earth. And some of these days, those that have followed him and have not defiled themselves with the world, they have been true to the Lord. He's going to present them to himself without spot and without blemish. The last I want to give you, John saw another vision. And this time, he saw the vision as a groom with his bride. He said, one of the seven angels, and I won't take time to explain that, but he said, son unto me, come hither, and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.
And he said, he took me to a great high mountain. And he showed me the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, one of the wonderful things about that place, we'll be with the Lord. We'll be His people. He'll be our God. And we'll enjoy whatever He's got for us. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard. I felt a little of it. Someday I'm going to see it. I'm going to see Jesus. But I'm so thankful today that God loved us enough that He set His King on His holy hill. And we're going to see Him face to face someday. I don't know if I've ended this as good as I could have or not, but I'm out of time. Thank you for listening to me. Thank you for praying for me.